The Bible reading tonight is from Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
I think some of you have actually heard 10 talks this week. Some of you have been on the youth pastors retreat. So 11 is a lot, isn't it, I reckon? Also, I remember when I was a youth pastor, I ran this youth camp and then came back for the 6:30 service, and I fell asleep during the senior pastor's talk, and the senior pastor just tore strips off me on Monday. But Todd, if you want to fall asleep, that's fine. That's all right, so don't worry about that. We're in this series looking at our vision, thinking about what we're on about, like seeing lives transformed through Christ-centered community, and what our strategy is, which is what we're going to be talking about tonight, which is discipleship up in and out, and then talking about our 2025 goals, which is the reach, grow, and send, which is the idea that we just want everybody in our church to know who we are as a church, how we do ministry, and where we're going, so that we can actually be united around Christ. That sounds exciting, yeah? You're all tired, aren't you? Let me pray and just ask that God's Spirit will actually speak to us tonight. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for my friends here tonight, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just pray that this will just be an encouraging time as we think about discipleship, particularly the in-community part of discipleship. I know many of them are tired and maxed out in terms of talks, but I just pray that there'll be one or two things that are actually helpful for us as a community of faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just need to acknowledge that when we talk about the church and when we talk about Christian community, that we all have kind of mixed responses, don't we? We know that more broadly in our culture that the church is kind of on the nose. Like I think with the Royal Commission, with the same-sex debate, most people, when they think about the church, they think about, you know, backward, bigoted, life-taking, not a life-giving community. And I also think that if we went around the church tonight, we would all be in a different place. So some of you are loving church. You feel like you're connected with God, you're connected with people, you're passionate about the ministry that you're in. But for others here, you're kind of barely holding on. For some of you, you might feel that church is kind of stale and boring and difficult. Some of you might be feeling like giving up and tapping out. And I think it's actually worthwhile for us to acknowledge that church or community can be difficult. I think out of all the cultures and all the generations and the history of the church, today's generation, you and I, modern 21st century Western Christians, we find community more difficult than any other generation in the history of the church. Today we're going to be looking at a beautiful passage in Acts chapter 2, which just gives us this wonderful snapshot of what the early church was like. And you think, well, they were just perfect, they were amazing. But if you keep on reading through the book of Acts, if you keep on reading your New Testament, you will discover that this early church, well, they soon became divided. They soon started to quarrel over who was the greatest leader or who was the greatest preacher. They had lawsuits against one another. Many of them actually left the church and gave up in frustration and gave up in great disappointment. So again, I think it's worth acknowledging that when we come to thinking about the in part of our strategy, which is community, which is discipleship, which is the church, all of us have mixed baggage and mixed sort of thoughts. I think for me, I reckon I can tell you many battle scars that I've had, many hurts and many pains that I've had in the life of a Christian community over the years. Yet I actually want to say to you tonight that I love the church. I've given my life to Christian community. I love this church and I believe in the potential of what God can do in and amongst us. But before we look at today's passage, I want you to do something that might be a little bit challenging for many of us. Actually, I want you to get up and cross over and talk to somebody that you don't know at all. You can take a friend with you. You can take your spouse with you. Don't make it too scary. But what I want you to talk about, what are some of the things in our culture, in the way that we live, in the way that we're wired as people, that actually prevent us from experiencing our community? So just get up. Cross over, talk to different people, go to it. It comes to the Christian community. I think it's worthwhile acknowledging that God has actually created us for community with Him and for community with one another. Yeah, for a whole bunch of reasons, we actually find community really difficult. I think something about our busyness, about our location, we live very kind of separate lives, our personality. I think about myself, I think I'm probably the most socially awkward person I know. I just can't seem to do small talk very well. I'm really vague. I was in the car with Debbie Novak for about 3 hours yesterday, and most of the time I was listening, but I wouldn't like to pass a test in all of that. And when we come to church and come to community, we have to realize that actually one of the things that inhibits us from experiencing community might be ourselves. But I actually want to look at this passage, which I think just gives us a wonderful blueprint of what we could commit to, the kind of patterns of life that we could commit to in 2019 that would be really helpful. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached and 3,000 people came to faith. A couple of days later, again, another 2,000 people came to faith and were baptized. And we know that within just three centuries, the whole Roman Empire was actually turned upside down. And so the question is, why or how was the early church, why was it so successful? How was it so powerful? Why did it actually reach so many people? If we want to actually see more people in more places making more responses to Jesus, then we need to understand the importance of community. What was it about their community? Was it their great preaching? Well, if you look at the first sermon from Peter, it wasn't that great, actually. It doesn't have a great structure. It's a bit light on in terms of illustration and application. There really isn't a great conclusion to it. I thought the tone was actually a little bit harsh, yet 3,000 people came to faith. You could say, was it the gospel? Is the gospel powerful enough in and of itself? Like, it doesn't matter how it's communicated. It can be communicated well or poorly. It's just powerful to change people's lives. That is true. You could say, was it the Holy Spirit? Was that the thing that mattered? That the Holy Spirit was actually poured out and empowered believers to do ministry in ways that they couldn't do it before. And that is true. Was it signs and wonders? Was it miracles that as the apostles went around and the early Christians went around proclaiming the good news of Jesus, miracles actually accompanied their proclamation that the coming of the kingdom of God had come? And that is true. Was it worship? Did the Apostle Paul have, a Hillsong band traveling around with him and wherever he went? He just had this great band playing and, people flocked to the church because of the music. Was it that? Well, depending on your kind of theological persuasion, on your personality, you probably gravitate to one or two of those. But I would want to say that it's all of those things, but it's those things actually lived out in community. The Apostle John in 1 John, he says this, he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Nobody has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." What that verse means is that the invisible God is made visible to the world. How? When we love one another the way that God has loved us. Why was the early church so powerful? Why was it so attractive? How did it change so many people's lives? It was through their love for one another. They made the invisible God visible by expressing his love for us to one another. So how do you do that?
How do you mimic that? How does that actually become a part of our community here? Well, there are two words in our passage, devoted and together. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. That word devote in the dictionary means to give something away. You could translate it that they gave themselves away, or they sanctified themselves, or they set themselves apart. It's a little bit like you might have a really expensive bottle of wine and you sanctify it, or you set it apart for a particular purpose for a particular time. It might be your 25th wedding anniversary and it's devoted for that purpose. And we see that these early Christians were devoted. They were set apart for something. And what was that something? Togetherness. Verse 44, all the believers were together. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. Devote, devote, devote. Together, together, together. And who were these people? Were these people from the same sort of suburb, from the same background? Well, if you go back in the book of Acts, it says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So it was a Jewish festival, and Jews from all over the Roman Empire, from different cultural backgrounds, from different languages, actually were coming to Jerusalem. And in verse 9, it says, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia. I'm not sure that I got that right, but anyway, we'll keep going. Egypt and all parts of Libya near Syria, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. What is that saying? Here is a bunch of people who had nothing. They had nothing in common with one another. They didn't have a common culture. They didn't have a common language. Yet out of their newfound faith, out of their love for Jesus, they had a newfound love for one another. This word actually, you know, devoted, what does that actually mean? What does it actually mean to be a devoted person? You know, friends, we live in a very broken world, don't we? We live in a broken world where there's, you know, racism and there's sexism and there's ageism. It seems that, you know, different people from different generations, you know, we just can't live in community with one another. We can't actually get on with one another. People from generations, even Christians, you know, have a Chinese church and a Middle Eastern church here and an Anglo church there. But is actually that really reflecting this sense of devotedness and togetherness that we actually see in the New Testament that was actually so powerful? Kenneth Scott, who's a theologian and an expert on the early church, he writes this. He says, more than any other group, Christianity attracted all races and classes. Judaism never really escaped its racial identity. Christianity, however, embraced Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian. The Greek philosophers never really won the allegiance of the masses. They appealed to the educated and the cultured. Yet Christianity attracted the lowly and uneducated, as well as the respected and the educated and the intellectuals. Christianity was for both sexes, whereas other religions were primarily for men. And the church welcomed both rich and poor, and the world had never seen anything like this. They took the teachings of Jesus seriously. When Jesus said, love your enemies, don't retaliate, they took that seriously and they lived that out. When Jesus says, forgive without ceasing, they forgave and were reconciled with one another. Again, the world had never seen anything like this, and in community, through their love for one another, the invisible God was becoming visible to the world, and the world flocked to this God and to this community. So again, how do you do it? Well, again, let's look at this word. They devoted. What does that mean? Well, if you go to John's Gospel in John chapter 14, Jesus is just, you know, moments or hours away from his being arrested. Soon he will face a false trial. He'll be stripped naked. He'll be mocked. He will be beaten. And so here is a prayer of a dying man. Here is a prayer of a desperate man. And do you know what he prays? He prays this. He says, I pray that I sanctify myself. That means I set myself apart. I devote myself What did Jesus devote himself to? Jesus devoted himself to a life of love of God and a life of love for others. We see that Jesus actually pours himself out for the good of you and I. He gives his life away. He says, Father God, as I'm about to face my death, I have sanctified my life for you. I've devoted my life for you. I've given my life for you. I've given my life to the love of God and to the service of others. But then do you see actually what he prays? He says in verse 19, he says, I sanctify myself that they, that is you and I, the disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, he says, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Do you hear what he's saying? This prayer of a desperate man, this prayer of a dying man who's about to face this horrific death. He's on his knees and he says, I've given everything. I've given everything to you, Father. I've given everything to the love and the service of other people. And now I pray that my followers will be exactly like me, devoted to the love of God and devoted to the love of others. You know, how do you know if you're devoted? You know, sometimes you think, well, actually, I'm sitting in church. I haven't seen the person next to me all year. I'm actually doing pretty well in terms of devoting compared to them. Or you're sitting next to somebody and they only come over every second or third week. And you think, well, actually, I'm here pretty much most weeks. I'm really devoted to the community. How do you actually gauge whether you're devoted or not? It's not by the person sitting next to you. The blueprint or the example is Jesus. So how is your devotedness to community going? Because this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Last year, a friend of mine came to me and I said that he was struggling with our church community. He was feeling like, you know, tapping out and finding another church. He didn't feel connected with people. It was kind of meaningless and it was a grind and it was hard. And then I actually noticed just a couple of services leading up to Christmas. There was a new person who'd come to church and he was sitting in a row in front of this guy, and this guy who complains about community so much, I want community, this guy was actually on his phone. I was caught up in a pastoral situation and I was talking to this person, but I was looking at this new person and I was thinking about this guy on the phone who actually belongs to us. I said, would you actually just put your phone down? I don't know what they were doing on their phone, maybe checking Facebook or the sports scores or doing a text or something like that, but could you see what was happening? This person who desired community so much, community was right there in front of him. He had the opportunity of welcoming a new person into the life of our community. But he couldn't put his phone down to be able to do it. You know, Brendan does a brilliant job of our welcome and integration stuff. The people on the door do a great job of actually welcoming people, but that's actually, it's all of our job, isn't it? To welcome people into this community as though Christ was welcoming them. So again, how do you do it? Well, it says they gave themselves to fellowship and community. All the believers were together. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God every day. Can you see what they're doing? They desire to actually be together. They meet in the temple courts, which is the kind of equivalent for us, which is church. And they love Jesus so much, and they love worshiping so much, and they love one another so much, and they love learning so much. They say, well, after that is over, why don't we get some chicken and chips and, you know, you come back to our place and we'll continue to get to know one another and we'll continue to love one another and we'll continue to learn about Jesus. They met every day. They couldn't get enough of one another. You don't hear the apostles saying you have to go to church. They loved community. You know, in Hebrews, there's a place in Hebrews where whoever the writer is of Hebrews, he says, don't give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing. Do you know what the context of that is? Some people were giving up actually meeting in Christian community because it could cost them their lives. Because in many parts of the world where Christians meet and are persecuted, the early church and the Roman Empire, if they were actually caught worshipping Jesus together, they could be actually torn away from their families, thrown in prison, burnt at the stake and executed. And the person, the writer of Hebrews says, even if it cost you your life, even if it comes at great cost and great risk to you, don't give up meeting together, because community, Christian community, is that. It's that important. They gave themselves to the Bible and to teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So again, I mentioned this last year, but it's not just the Anglicans who actually read their Bible. It's meant to be us as well too. I thought, what a good activity. We're meant to be actually reading through the book of Ephesians together, because I realized that actually for many people, this is not a judgment but an encouragement, many people in the life of our church actually aren't reading their Bible, and they're not listening from God, and they're not hearing God's word. And I thought, what a beautiful thing it would be for us as a community of faith to just actually read through the book of Ephesians together and learn what we're learning about God and God's heart and God's mind together. People were actually hungry for God's word. They had vibrant worship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And verse 47, praising God. Do you know there's somebody in the life of this church who actually came to this service, the 6:30 service? They were an unbeliever, but they came to this service and they looked at the people who were worshipping at this service. They didn't actually understand the words that were on the data projector. It made no sense to them, but they looked at the passion and the commitment of people who were worshipping in this room, and they thought, well, whatever these people are worshipping, they're worshipping with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I need to actually find out what they believe. And that guy is actually now a member of our church. He's actually come to faith through observing the worship of others. When we worship, we're not just worshiping God individualistically, but when we come together as a community, we're meant to be an encouragement to the people around us. So, we live all of our week, perhaps in school or university or work or wherever it might be, and it's full of a bunch of non-Christians who think you're mad for following Jesus, but then you come and you sit in church and you look at the person worshipping God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you think, yes, I'm not stupid, I'm not a moron, I'm not on the right path. This is true. Vibrant worship. Too much of our conversations, is around music style and, that we play new songs. Yeah, we play new songs. It doesn't take that long to learn a new song, does it? I have no musical ability at all, but halfway through I can actually learn a new song. I don't know what key the song is in. Sometimes I like to mix it up. I sing the chorus in one key and the verse in another key, just to kind of, keep it interesting. None of those things actually really matter. What matters is our heart, and that we actually encourage one another and we bear witness that we really believe what we believe. They gave themselves to social justice. They sold their properties and possessions and gave to anybody who has a need. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Lucian said this about the early Christians: their founder Christ taught them that they should be like brothers and sisters to one another, and therefore they despise their own privacy and view their possessions as common property. In the Roman Empire, in the first few centuries, in the cities around the Roman Empire, you had these plagues that would actually go through the cities. And when plagues went through the cities, everybody left the sick to die. Everybody just went out to the countryside because they didn't actually want to get sick and be infected themselves. But do you know who stayed? Christians. And they didn't just love their own, they loved all people. And many of them got sick and died as a result of that. Such was their commitment and their love, not just for one another, but for the community in which they live. They gave themselves to evangelism, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, friends, right at the pointy end of our 2025 vision is to see more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. How does that happen? When the invisible God is made visible through what? How does that happen? When the invisible God becomes visible through our what? What is it? For our love for one another, you morons. I've said it like 20 times. Gosh, HSC is going to be really hard for some of you. The invisible God will become visible through when we love one another the way that Christ has loved us. You know, Christian community is hard, guys. There's a whole heap of things that actually make it hard for us, but the biggest thing that makes it hard for us is ourselves. When I was at theological college, there was this girl, Valerie, and I grew up in a very conservative church, a church that said, you know, women couldn't be in leadership, women couldn't preach. There were some people, women in our church, who had kind of head coverings. And I think just wherever you come to faith, you just kind of believe whatever that church believes. And so I went off to theological college believing this, and Valerie was actually at the opposite end of that. You know, she was a theological feminist, and, you know, personality-wise, we clashed. And theologically we clashed, but then in the second year we both were elected kind of, I don't know what it is, student captains or student whatever that was, and both of us were actually elected, which meant that we had to spend a lot of time working together, and we looked at one another and said, we just can't do it. And so we went to the principal and said, look, we just don't get on. This will not work. Whoever got second in that vote, just give that job to them and we'll kind of happily sit down. And then the principal said, go away, I'm too busy, just kind of sort it out and work it out. And do you know that year I had to meet with Valerie a couple of times a week, and we had to plan things and we had to work together and we had to pray together? Do you know she actually became one of my best friends? She taught me to read the Bible differently. She actually helped me to understand Jesus differently. She helped me to believe that women could actually be in any form of leadership, that women can actually preach, that it doesn't matter if you're male or female, Greek or Jew, or young or old, or rich or poor. But it was hard. It was difficult. It wasn't easy, and community isn't easy. But friends, if we want to see more people in more places making more responses to Jesus, remember this, it's by the community of faith making the invisible God visible through our love for one another. Last week we talked about some patterns or some rhythms or some spiritual disciplines to help you kind of connect with God this year so that you would flourish in your faith. Just before we worship again, I want you to spend some time in prayer thinking about what rhythms, what commitments, what patterns that you need to make in 2019 for you to actually experience community the way that God designed it for you. Just pray to God. Speak to Him about what He's been speaking to you about.